his wisdom teeth, all four of them pulled this week. So he was not up for showing up today. He's been sort of in a laying down position. Still in that position. I do hope everybody had a good week. You know, it's nice to be able to look outside and finally see flowers and green. Our one cherry tree finally bloomed this year, and it's been really pretty. We've had a couple neighbors that they come by every day, and they stand under our cherry tree, and they bring their kids, and Rachel went out. She met them. We did not know them before, and they're just like, oh, we love your cherry tree. So I was happy about that. But we're getting some rain now. You know, April showers bring May flowers, right? You know, this week, I do a lot of my reading online anymore. I used to love getting books, and I just don't seem to have the time. And, you know, libraries, it's harder to get them now. But I was reading an article online where one particular branch of, you know, mainstream Christianity was comparing itself to another branch, neither of which were real Christians. I'll point that out, but it was an interesting comparison to see them comparing themselves with each other. But it was also a very biased comparison, because the author was definitely on the one side. And he was stressing that his particular branch used biblical authority to establish their beliefs, and that the other branch relied on traditions and the authority of men over Scripture. And there was a big debate. They allowed comments underneath, which that was probably more interesting than the article, because they were not one-sided in the comment section below. But in the final analysis, his ultimate critique was that the other sect could not even be Christian at all, because they believed that something beyond faith was required for salvation. And when he said faith, he meant no works, that it is just a belief that Jesus is the Savior. Now, that was his opinion, and that was being debated vigorously in the comments section. And he quoted a bunch of scriptures to try and back up his position. And we're going to look at those scriptures today. I think we've all heard this in the past. It's always good to review it, I think. It's not going to be anything new. But we'll start off by turning over to Ephesians chapter 2. This was one of the first scriptures that he turned to. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, this verse clearly indicates that salvation is through the favor of God, through faith, and that our works do not earn us salvation. And this verse has been used in the past to promote the belief that you don't have to do anything but believe in God, and God will take care of everything else. The other scripture also being bantied about, there were a couple of them, turn to a few of them, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And he was basically saying, you don't have to obey. You can sin, and that Jesus will make it right. You know, it surprised me that people say that, because we'll get to those other scriptures, but we do believe these scriptures, but I would point out that they are being twisted sometimes to make this argument that we don't have to worry about sin, especially more in today's society, where sin is not really recognized that much in many different groups. And finally, let's turn back to Romans chapter 10, verse 6. This was another scripture that was used. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6, we'll read through verse 13. It said, But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, in the article that I was reading, this was being used and saying that, it's all through belief and calling on the name of the Lord. But is that really what these scriptures say? Because I believe each one of those scriptures that we read is valid and true. But I don't think that the way that the author of the article that I was reading had interpreted them correctly. And I think even in some of the scriptures, especially the last one, there's more going on with belief than just a simple belief. Is this really what this means? Do we have an answer when people use scriptures like this to attack what we believe? I hope we do. And what do we believe in regards to faith and actions? You know, that was a debate. It came up in the Bible a lot. We'll see in the scriptures. But it's a debate that's never gone away. It probably never will go away. I know we were tested in that a while ago. We'll probably be tested in it some other time in the future as well. And I guess a first question to ask, if we're going to look at what do we believe in regards to faith and action, is what exactly is faith? The Bible gives us a very clear definition of faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It gives that definition. Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but I think it tells us a lot about faith, the faith that God expects us to have. But if we read verses 1 and 2, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So faith is a confidence and an assurance about something that we cannot see, namely God. But there's more to it than that, and there's more described about it. If we drop down to verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, so here the scripture points out that there are two essential components to faith in God. The first is that we must first believe that God exists, that he's real. And the second is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, those are two pillars of faith. Now, I think it's important that we consider, you know, the common conception of faith in our society is very different from the faith described in the Bible. You know, especially our society today treats Christian faith as turning your backs on facts and reality and instead believing something that requires a leap of faith. But that's not really what we are biblically told about faith. You know, if we consider the examples of Hebrews 11, we'll see that Noah was told to build an ark for a flood that he did not see or would have even been considered possible. But he was told to do it by God. So he did it. We'll see that Abraham was told by God to move to a land that he did not know. And he did so. He didn't know where he was going. Abraham was also told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son. And he proceeded to attempt to carry it out, not knowing how God would resolve the matter. I mean, in hindsight, we have the benefit of hindsight. Abraham didn't. He Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith, Moses did what God told him to do and led Israel out of Egypt. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea, but the Egyptians did not and were drowned. By faith, Rahab hid the spies that came when the Israelites were conquering Canaan, and she was delivered. You know, in each of these cases, the faith was that God could and would do what he said he would do. And in response to that, they acted accordingly. You know, even today, our faith is based on us seeing all of these examples and many more examples from the rest of Scripture, along with our own life experiences, to come to the point that we read something in the Bible and we know that it's true. It is fact. You know, we're not just leaping out into an abyss. We have facts behind us. They may not be facts that the world accepts, but it's based on the fact that this is the very word of God. You know, our faith may be in something that can't be seen exactly, but we should never be deceived into thinking that our faith isn't based on a bedrock of truth. It is. The second thing that I'd like to point out is that in each of these instances of faith, it was God who acted first, and faith was a result of reacting to what God was doing. You know, God was, he basically told them things, and then they had the choice to react or not. They could follow what God told them to do, or they could not. You know, our faith is even something that God develops in each one of us. You know, he starts that work within us. God knows how to reach each one of us. And we should recognize that each one of us is reached in different ways. You know, the same thing that's going to get to me is not going to get to my wife, Rachel. We're opposites in a lot of ways. And I've come to see that sometimes when I understand something and I'll be like, oh, it's so clear, this and this and this, that will have no impact on her. But then other things will have an impact on her that I'll just be like, I just don't get it. But God gets it. God gets each one of us. We should never take pride in the faith that we have. Rather, we should be humbled to realize that God worked with us to develop faith in us, any that we do have. Another point from the examples that we've seen, that we see if you read through Hebrews 11, is that each of these examples, the person did something that was accounted to them as faith. You know, action seems to be, at least in these examples, a crucial part of faith. God said to do something. God told Abraham, sacrifice your son. And he immediately got Isaac, set out on a journey. He did something. Rahab hid the spies. She did something. Every one of them did something. And one last point I'd like to make from the examples of Hebrews 11 is the outcomes. Let's turn back to the end of Hebrews 11. Read verses 36 through 40. It says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, although many of the examples mentioned in Hebrews 11 had what we would probably consider a happy outcome, that is not the case with all people of faith. This last section of Scripture tells us that. You know, we shouldn't consider misfortune in our lives as being a matter of a lack of faith. We should remember that a lot of people who had true faith in God, you know, suffered horribly. They talk about sawn in two. I think Traditionally, we believe that that was probably Isaiah, the prophet. He was faithful to the end, but sometimes that end was a very gruesome end. Would not want to be sawn in two. And we're told that the world was not worthy of them. But more importantly, although the physical outcomes of their story of faith might not have been positive, the spiritual outcome for people of true faith is always positive. Again, this is something that we can't see, but we know exists. And it is the only way to make sense of this world. You know, this world makes zero sense if God's kingdom doesn't exist. Because in this world, sometimes people who are evil seem to succeed. And sometimes good people seem to have horrible things happen to them. And if this was it, it makes no sense. But we know that this isn't the end. That's a rock-hard truth that we believe. It's a promise of God. It's part of what we build our faith on. Now, how do we know that we have faith? You know, that's a very important thing for us to understand. I think it's safe to say that the majority of people who go to a church or any religious institution or who call themselves Christian assume that they have faith. But again, faith isn't something we can feel or touch or see. We can believe that God is, and as Hebrews told us, that is important. That's very important. But on its own, it isn't enough. Let's turn back to James chapter 2. James tells us a lot in related to this subject. I'm going to read James chapter 2 and just verse 19 for now. It says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You know, in our society, you know, with the people we meet, sometimes just believing in God can seem to be so out of step with the norm that we can think that that's all we really need to do and cling to. Because there's so many people out there that don't even believe in a God. But as this scripture clearly indicates, there are beings that we wouldn't want to be equated with spiritually that believe in God and tremble. You know, it's interesting to consider then, why are the demons not in the favor of God? If they fear him, if they believe in him, isn't it because they disobeyed him? They rebelled against him. That's why they are what they are. Our obedience to God certainly isn't going to save us, but it provides to us an indication of where our faith lies. Now, I was reading some other things recently, and I want to tell you the story of a man that I was reading about. He lived several hundred years ago. He had a very difficult upbringing because his mother died and his father abandoned him and his sister, and he was raised by his grandparents. But he was very intelligent, and he distinguished himself in school, and he got a scholarship to a prestigious college where he excelled. As well, he ended up with a law degree, and he set up a private practice that provided himself with a very comfortable income. Now, this man was known for his honesty and his charity. He would often represent the poor pro bono or for free because he was committed to the concept of justice. At age 30, this man began a political career and was chosen as a representative in the government. And as his political star rose, he didn't change his ways, but remained very frugal and chaste in a society where frugality and chastity were not the norm. He fought for universal suffrage and for the opening of opportunity to the poor. He fought against racial and religious discrimination and was committed to the idea of liberty and opposed royal abuses. This man believed himself to be the standard bearer of liberty and freedom, and he was recognized by his peers to be so as well. But when the monarchy fell, and this man was given real authority, that was when the true test of his beliefs became known. When mobs massacred imprisoned nobles and clergy, he exonerated them. When political opponents arose whose vision of freedom didn't quite match his, he used populist sentiment to have them executed. He noted in his diary that what was needed to make everything right was one single will, and he used his dictatorial powers to try to extort it. And inevitably, people resisted, and things weren't working out how he wanted them to. In his desperation, he intensified a reign of terror where anyone could accuse someone of being treasonous, and there was no trial, just an execution. And finally, in a quest to try and get people to buy into his vision, he tried to establish a cult of the supreme being, and that he set himself up as a leader of this movement and led festivals of the supreme being, which he established in June. You know, throughout all of this, he was convinced that he was a man of liberty, freedom, justice, and moral purity. That's what he believed. I have no doubt that that's what he believed he was. That's what he publicly declared. But his actions, they condemned him as a man of tyranny, oppression, and abuse of power. You may wonder who I'm talking about. His name was Maximilian Robespierre. Hope I didn't butcher the name too bad. And he was a leader of the French Revolution and is considered by many to be behind some of its worst abuses. And ultimately, the terror that he unleashed turned on him, and he was guillotined just like many of the others that he had condemned to the same fate. Now, I tell this story because although it's an extreme example, it shows that we as humans can delude ourselves. We can believe ourselves to be people of faith, but how we act and how we react really shows whether we have faith or if we're just deluding ourselves. Let's turn back to James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You know, James says it best here. If we want to show our faith, we can only do it through how we live. That requires actions. It requires us to do something. We do need to have the faith. It needs to be in there, but it needs to be an active faith that drives us to do things. Let's drop down. We read verse 19. We're going to continue in verse 20. Read through 26. It says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, James goes on further to declare that without us living godly lives, our faith is dead. You know, it's how we live, what we do, that really declares what we believe inside. When we're doing things that aren't in accordance with God, then are we really believing the word of God? Do we really believe that God is who he says he is, the power that he says he is? Our actions are really a reflection on our belief in God and our understanding of his and belief of his promises. You know, because we have that belief, a desire to please God is the natural fruit from it. You know, if we have a friend, and if my friend absolutely hates pineapples, and every time he comes over to my house, I give him nothing but pineapples, and he tells me every time, I hate this stuff, eventually he's not going to want to come over. That's a very harmless example. But if I do something that disgusts somebody, really irritates them, I don't expect them to want to, you know, maintain friendship with me. God, on the other hand, is very merciful. But every time we sin, we are doing something that God finds absolutely detestable. It's abhorrent to him. If we want to develop a loving relationship with God, then we naturally want to do the things that make God happy, that please him. Thankfully, God is a lot more merciful than us, because he continuously does forgive us for doing things that are abhorrent. Now, I do want to circle back and reiterate that our works, our obedience, how we live our lives, that doesn't earn us anything but death. How we've lived our lives has earned us death, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can never earn anything but death. Eternal life isn't something we can earn. That truly is a gift of God, given to us who don't deserve it. We're reliant on him giving us his son as an example. We're reliant on his son laying down his life for us, and then him giving us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. These are things we have to believe in, and not just believe in, they have to be in our very core. That has to be what our faith is based on God, the reality of God, the reality of his promises, the reality of the work that he's trying to complete in us. I would encourage everybody to read Hebrews 11 again, and as we read it, we really have to believe that God is, and that he will reward us if we seek him. And when we believe that God is, and that he's the author of this book, and the words that this book are true, life, then we read God's word and reflect on it. You know, when we really believe it, we'll read it and reflect on it. When we really believe that, then we'll try to obey the word of God in the book out of our love for God. Then we'll pray to God and draw closer to him. When he's real, and we're not praying to some nothingness, we're praying to the creator of the entire universe. Then we draw closer to the people of God, because we recognize that God has put a little bit of himself into each one of us, and that that draws us closer together to worship him together and share our faith with him, in him together. When we really believe that God is, that the Bible is his word, and that his word is leading us in a loving relationship with him, well, then our works, our lives, will be arranged to please him. I'm sure, brethren, that we will be challenged on this again sometime in the future. God's people have been challenged on it in the past. They are today, sometimes, and they will be in the future. We will be called legalists. We will be accused of trying to earn our salvation. But brethren, hold fast to that true faith, that faith that leads to obedience, to good works, to true godly love, and ultimately to the gift of eternal life.